Mark chapter number 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. There came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarians. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of this man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done to him, for him, and all men did marvel. When Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell down at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of just reading the Bible. Thank you that we have access to it, Lord, everywhere in America. There's copies of the Word of God. Lord, may we prove to you every day that we're grateful for that. Lord, that we don't take that for granted. May you look down and see that the Word of God, at least in our hands, it's cherished. And so, Lord, bless it tonight as we teach it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want you to mark where you're at there in Mark chapter 5, and I want to show you three verses that I'll have you turn to. Just one, two, three. We'll go right in a row. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would turn there first. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to do a Bible drill. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. We'll read that together, and then I'll direct you to two other verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. As you're finding out, I want to say this. As I read the three stories that's in this chapter, and I've been meditating on them and thinking about them, I thought there is a common denominator in all three of these stories. In all three of these stories, Jesus was faced with a hopeless situation. But you know what? Jesus does not believe in the concept of hopeless. And it may have been a hopeless situation where everybody else was involved, but Jesus, in every one of these stories, brought hope where there was no hope. I want you to think about that as we read these three verses. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And here's the phrase, having no hope. And without God in this world, having no hope. Underline that or circle it or draw an arrow to it. Having no hope. Think about that. Having no hope. 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we'll look at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have, there it is again, no hope, no hope. Both of these instances where we see the phrase no hope, it's in connection with somebody that does not know God. You know, as long as there's God, there's hope. As long as there's God, there's hope. You know, they were trying to manage, you're going to see it, all three of these situations, and they reached the point where they just looked at each other and said, well, it's hopeless. But then Jesus steps in. And you know what the world needs? You know who can fix a hopeless situation? Our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's compare those two to Romans. Have you go backwards a little bit. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 13. Romans 15. And verse number 13. Now here's what the Christian has. How about in comparison to those two verses? Romans 15 and verse number 13. Now the God of hope. Look at that. God takes as one of his titles, the God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As long as I have Jesus, I have hope. Not only hope in this world, but hope in the world to come. And there's no such thing as a hopeless situation as long as you have God. Well, preacher, I mean, come on. You buried your mom last fall. Your dad 10 years ago diagnosed with a brain tumor. Didn't you reach a point during that process where you had to look at each other, be honest, and say, there's just no hope? No, we didn't. You know why? Because we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. You know what? As long as there's God, there's hope. You know, there's hope in this life and there's hope in the life to come. God has never met a situation that he declared as hopeless. Now, we may choose not to include God and create our own hopeless situation. But if you want to bring hope into hopelessness, you can't do it outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to include his involvement. And as I was meditating on these three stories, we can go back to Mark chapter 5 now, and I thought, what is the common denominator? And I began to think about the word hopeless. And we studied in depth last Sunday night this story of the maniac of Gadara, so I won't have to go into it deeply. But here's a man that's hopelessly controlled by devils. Hopelessly controlled by devils. He was controlled by, the Bible says, many devils in verse number 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. He was beyond human help. If you read verse 2 through 4, let's look at it. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And here it is. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could, here it is, any man tame him. So they have exhausted all of their efforts, resources. They've looked at everybody. They brought everybody in they could think of. And you know what? They finally said, no man can tame him. No man can control him. All we can do is drive him out of the city and warn the people that he's there. They had reached a place of hopelessness. Now, I'm going to look right up here because I want to help you. Okay, let me kind of just get everybody focused for a minute. Because I'm going to be real broad in my application. I'm not going to spend a lot of time guessing and trying to come up with a list of all of these different scenarios that we might face that's hopeless. Because I really want the Holy Spirit to step into your life at this point. And I'm going to talk about three hopeless situations, but somewhere along the way, you know, something's going to resonate. You say, preacher, you know what? We've tried everything. We don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And sometimes it's because of demonic attacks. That's the first kind of situation we're going to, it just seems like the devil's got a hold of that situation. And you know what? He's in full control and everything we've tried, nothing's working. And we're to the point where we just want to say it's hopeless. No, it's not. No, it's not. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. If you ever look at a situation where you think, okay, there's just somebody that's so given over to the devil, there's no way in the world. I think that God included this story just so that no matter what other situation we could come up with, of a loved one, family member, friend situation where it just seems like the devil's taken over, you know what? I don't think any of us have this situation going. This is as bad as it gets. And yet, in a situation that looks so hopeless, here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. He was controlled by many devils. He was beyond human help. And by the way, as we studied last Sunday night, he was slowly being destroyed by these devils. And I chronicled last Sunday night what the devil does when he gets a hold of someone. The Bible says in verse 5, always, night and day. I slowed down and read this slowly on purpose, if you notice, because I want you to stop. Sometimes it's just a story. It's just black words on white paper. Think about this. If you're living it, or if this is your family member, or this is going outside of your city, and always, think about that word, night and day. Okay, somebody was living this out one day at a time, all the time. He was in the mountains and in the tent. So he spent some time in the cemetery, and then he'd just go wander the mountains. And what was he doing? You'd see that? Crying and cutting himself with stones. I don't know if it gets any worse than this. And can you imagine the children of this man? Imagine this man's mom and dad. Imagine in the wee hours of the night, they walk outside the city wall, and they can hear this crying coming out of the mountains. You know, they catch glimpses of him, and he literally is scarred all over, blood running, blood crusted all over his body where he's been cut. And folks, I don't know how you can, it doesn't get much worse than this. You see, but the theme of tonight is this. You know what? As long as there's Jesus, There's hope. There's hope. This man was naked, homeless, living in the tombs, attacking people, crying, cutting himself. Men would come out, capture him, chain him. He would break the bands and fetters. He was a danger to himself, a danger to others. Sooner or later, folks, he was destined to be destroyed either by himself or by someone else. Then came Jesus. I love verse 6. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. There was something still down deep inside of this man that knew that he needed help. You know what? When he saw Jesus, even though he was possessed by these devils, you know what he did? He reached down and found something inside of him and ran and just fell at his feet. And I think this man, whatever was left of this man, knew that if I ever have a chance, this is my chance to be rid of this. A lot of times we get so frustrated with people and we don't understand their decision, their thinking process. Folks, let me tell you something. Once the devil gets a hold of a person's mind and heart and spirit, you know what? They're saying and doing things that don't even make sense to them sometimes. And I think sometimes we just think, well, you know what? What is their problem? Well, their problem's the devil. I always said this. Listen, the problem's the devil. The answer's Jesus. The problem's sin. The answer's Jesus. You know what? But you can so turn your life over to the devil, at least for a time period, that it's just out of control. It's just crazy. Nothing you're doing, nothing you're saying, nothing you're being makes any sense. I think even to yourself. But folks, don't quit praying. You know what? If they're still breathing, then there's hope. And I know Jesus is still willing to help, so there's hope. So what did Jesus do? He brought hope to this hopeless situation. Let me give you some encouragement. This Bible, this story teaches us that Jesus is more powerful than Satan and his invisible army. Look at verse 7 and 8. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So folks, listen, no matter how much the devil seems to have control of somebody, I know somebody that's more powerful than those devils. And so that's why we claim the blood of Jesus. That's why we plead the name of Jesus. That's why we bring people before God and we beg for them and we intercede for them and we pray for them. Folks, I don't know how long he was in this state. And you know, sometimes people, they get into such a they just turn their lives so far over the devil, and sometimes it lasts a year, and sometimes it lasts 5 years, and sometimes it lasts decades. But as long as God's been merciful and as long as they're breathing, there's still that opportunity for Jesus to come by at just the moment, and whatever's left inside of there that recognizes him, they finally get tired of this life and say, "I just need help." And you know, that prodigal, it took some while before the Bible says he came to himself. And I don't know where that is. You know, we've watched young people grow up and come in with the bus ministry, and it seems like, you know, you'll get them to a certain point and they'll blossom, and maybe we got some we think they're, and then all of a sudden, you know, maybe they'll make a wrong turn and they'll quit coming. And folks, listen, the nice thing about being 48 years old and having a bus ministry for 48 years is that, you know what? We have been here long enough to watch some of those young people come full circle. And by the way, the ones out there that some of you picked up every week and prayed for and taught in Sunday school, just give you a little hope. I was over there working. I'm doing section 5 and I'm just knocking on doors. And matter of fact, a situation where a lady looked like she was getting in the car ready to leave. And there were some other ladies in the car. And so I couldn't pull in the driveway. So I just stopped and blocked the driveway because that way they have to stop. And I jump out, I leave the door open because I think I'm just going to run over and hand her something. And I'm talking to this lady, I don't know who she is. And then out of the other side, there was a young lady, no longer a young lady. You know, she's got a 16-year-old daughter with her. But when she came, she used to be 16. And she came out, got out of the seat, car, came around, looked at me and just started crying. And she came over and gave me a hug. And she said, "You remember me?" I said, "I do." And she said, "It's so good to see you." I said, "Catch me up. What's going on?" She said, "I need to get in church. My daughter, she's getting ready to turn 17. She said, "There's some challenging things happening in my life." And I said, "You know what? Everybody at Blessed Hope would love to see you again." And folks, don't think that just because it might seem like that the devil's winning, that what you're doing, doesn't have value. Because that wasn't because Jerry Ross showed up. I just represented her memories of this place. And when she saw something that connected her back to when she was here, there was something that just brought tears to her eyes. And, you know, I think sometimes, yeah, we invest, we put it into them, we try to do the best we can, we warn, but you know what? They're not going to forget the love. You know, they may not remember all the sermons, but they're not going to forget the love. And I just walked away from that room thinking about that, saying, you know what? There's still hope. There's still hope. So hopefully we'll see her someday. And so Jesus came. Jesus came. Mark 5, verse 9. Notice the mastery of our Savior over what we say is the power of devils. Here they are pleading, they're bargaining with the Lord. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send, them away out of the country, for there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him. You know why they're beseeching him? Because all they can do is ask, please, please. Because whatever Jesus says, they have to do. So they're beseeching him. They're negotiating with him. They're pleading with him. They didn't want to leave the country. So something was going on in that country. You know, he could have spoken one word and confined them to the pits of hell. He could have. Jesus could have said anything he said they would have had to do. And so they said, please don't let us leave here. Please, maybe they're doing good business. Isn't that sad? Maybe they were just doing good business there. But I want you young people to know, okay, this is the restraining hand of the grace of God upon this man with the legion. But you know, there's not the restraining hand of the grace of God upon pigs. I want you to notice what they did immediately. As bad as it may be, and as much as the devil may seem to have control of a person, do you know ultimately there is always the restraining hand of the grace of God in that person's life. That as long as they're breathing, he's giving them some opportunity. Because the devils, when they were put into the herd of swine, 2,000 of them. The Bible says this when it's describing what they're doing. Let me look at, see if I can find the verse here. Verse 13, for which Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entering into the swine. Are you picturing this? Again, boy, you'll be helped so much if you will use your imagination, put yourself there in the scene and watch this. Now, I like the description. And the herd ran how? Violently, which direction? And that's what the devil wants to do. No matter how much the devil may have at some point had control in your life, I promise you there was the restraining hand of God. How do you know that, preacher? Because you're here and you're alive. Because if God took his restraining hand off, the devils would kill you like that. All they want to do is bring death. They wanted to end this man's life before he had a chance to meet Jesus. But there was always, even the as bad as it got, there was the restraining hand of God. Because when they were unrestrained, you know what they did? They entered into pigs, ran violently. I'm picturing a herd of 2,000 pigs running violently. Okay, they're not just running, they're running violently. I can see them with their tusks slashing into each other, you know what, spearing each other, trampling each other, screaming. Could you imagine 2,000 demon-possessed pigs being driven with no restraint until they run off a cliff and then choke and die in a sea? And about the time I want you to not forget what you just saw in your mind, because the minute you get convinced that the devil's your friend, you better go back and read this story. Because that's what he would like to do to every single person. And if it wasn't for the restraining hand of God, he would have done that to every one of us before we would have ever had a chance to get saved. And so you think about that. Wow. But you know what? I said all that to bring you hope, because Jesus, he brings hope. He's more powerful than Satan and his invisible army. As bad as it gets, we see God's restraining hand until Jesus comes. Whatever's left inside of that man, that's still that man, sees Jesus and falls at his feet. These demons begin to plead and beg and negotiate. And Jesus gives them permission to go into the swine. And then we see a picture of what the devils would have loved to do done for him. Jesus, Listen, he's more powerful than Satan and his invisible army. Jesus can transform a troubled man into a triumphant man. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I can't get that voice of Brother Nez as he gave his testimony. I can't get it out of my head where he said, you know, what's that noise? What's that noise? He opens the window. What's that? That's the bird singing. You know, until Jesus comes into your life, you don't even know what you're missing and what you're not hearing and what you're not seeing. Here's a man that's lived in torment, crying night and day, the Bible says, always, that little word, always, night and day. And all of a sudden, he has experienced 1,000% perfect peace. Wow. Jesus can take a man from a life of destruction to a life of purpose. Verse 18, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go thy way, or go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And think about this. And he departed. Yeah, he's not up in the mountains, going to the mountain cemetery, cutting himself, crying. What's he doing now? He's telling everybody about Jesus. He began to publish in Decapolis. By the way, look up that word Decapolis. He wasn't a missionary to one city. What that is talking about is a group of 10 cities together. And so he was having a huge influence in a 10-city region. He was given his testimony and how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And you know what? Jesus does not deliver from satanic control just so that we can have peace. He always saves a person to serve. He always has something he wants you to do. Whatever the devil has saved you out of, there's somebody that's still in it and they need your help. And so here we see the first hopeless situation. And then there's a man named Jairus that comes. I'm going to put him off to the side for a second, but that is the reason Jesus begins heading in a certain direction. The next one person I want to introduce to you is a woman hopelessly afflicted by sickness. Now think about these three things. I'll give them to you so we've got them. Here's a man hopelessly controlled by devils, a woman hopelessly afflicted by sickness, and a young girl hopelessly facing death. And you know what? In every one of these hopeless situations, Jesus shows up. This is not, her sickness is not because of demonic influence. And I mentioned the other day, even though sometimes there is demonic influence that creates some physical problems, we always got to be careful associating physical ailments with demonic activity. It's not always the same. That's not the case of the second woman. And so man could not help her. Verse 25 and 26, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of the physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. What does that mean? Suffered many things of many physicians. You got to do a little study of the medical practice during this time. You know, not only back to here, but even I'm talking about as close far back as even 200 or 300 years ago. They used to have all kinds of crazy ways that they thought would help you. You read where sometimes people would be bled because they were sick and a doctor would come in and open a vein and literally bleed you. And I don't know why they thought that was a thing to do, but they did it. And so a lot of times the hocus pocus that was going on during that time would cause a lot of affliction, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. And you know what? It was absolutely worthless. So she had suffered many things of many physicians. By the way, financially, she is now broke. She spent everything she's had. And here is where she ends up. And was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. A woman hopelessly afflicted by sickness. Now, look right up here and let me help you with something. I know we can go, and again, I always want to do balanced teaching. And I know we can go to the story of the Apostle Paul, who had a physical ailment, a physical affliction. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three times to remove it, and God's answer finally was, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And there's some things that God just allows people to deal with and have, and God chooses not to heal. But I want to tell you this. We say that a lot, but that doesn't mean that in every instance God would not or does not want to show himself strong. See, God wants to do whatever's going to get him the most glory. And, you know, I think that if you have something that has become, a sickness, an illness, I've sought answers. Okay, listen to me. Let me give you the Bible, okay? Let me help you with the Bible. It may be that that is God's will for your life, and He's going to give you the grace to not only be able to handle that, but to be able to have a level of compassion for people that are hurting that you wouldn't have if that wasn't the case. It literally may be God's will, your lot in life. But I would say this, before you just surrender to that, I'm going to tell you, God a lot of times just comes in and listens to the prayers and sees the faith and decides, you know what, I'm going to miraculously heal this person of this situation, and I'm going to let them use that to bring me honor and glory. That testimony that God at times can heal. And so we have over the years seen wonderful things, miraculous things. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5 that there's any sick among you. It gives you specific instructions as far as coming to the elders of the church, having them anoint you with oil and pray for you. And I can tell you this, folks, I have been a part of these prayer meetings. I have watched my dad do it. I have anointed people with oil and prayed over them. And we can give testimony of God doing miraculous healings here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not talking about Jerry Ross being a healer or Robert Ross being a healer. I'm talking about God being a healer. But the fact that God saw the faith of the person that was willing to go and say, I want to follow the Bible and do everything I can. And then if God says, it's my will that you carry this, then it's God's will that you carry it. But I think so many times what we do is we just won't follow the Bible. Okay, come on. You read Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, you can take that as your, flag, and that's your identity for the rest of your life, and it may have to be. But if I was you, I would think I'd want to follow the Bible and give God the potential of working a miracle. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of things that come into our lives that look like there's no hope physically, and I have watched God turn those things completely in people's lives, and why not ask Him to do it? Why not at least ask? I mean, Paul went 3 times before God just said, listen, this is my will. She had the faith to seek Him. I like this, Mark 5:24, and Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. You know, don't think God in heaven, don't think Jesus did not have the eye and eye on her determination. You know, it would have been easy to say, well, there's just too many people. I don't know who this woman was. I don't know. She was sickly. She was sickly. She was determined. Okay? I'm just thinking about this little gal. Excuse me. Okay? I wonder if she crawled between some people's legs on the way. Come on. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. We just kind of act like, we just trust God. It's all in God's hand. Well, maybe God's wanting to see how bad you want it. Because this woman wanted it. And she had faith. Her faith was amazing. Matter of fact, she wasn't even asking Him to do something when it came to touching her. If you look at verse 27, it's really amazing. What came into her mind, what came into her heart, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind Him. So can you see her? I mean, she's taking up the rear and there's people thronging and following. She's in the back, but she is fighting her way through. And you know what she did? It says, and touched His garment. Now, why would she do that? It's, if I can just close enough, I'm not asking Him to stop and recognize me. I'm not asking Him to put His hand on me and pray to heaven. I'm not asking Him to do anything except keep walking. What I'm going to do is I'm going to fight and get close enough where... And I'm going to use her words. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. I don't know why that came to mind. I don't know where that came from. I don't know if somebody else done it and told her about it. I don't know if she heard of somebody else's testimony. But she had it in her mind that Jesus is so great and so wonderful and so powerful. And He works so many miracles that I don't even have to stop Him from going to Jairus' daughter. I just got to fight close enough to just reach out and just touch the hem. Other places talk about the hem of his garment. Folks, listen to me. If you want help, please hear what I'm going to say. Then you've got to be determined enough to get close enough to Jesus to touch him. You have to determine to get close enough to Jesus. See, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to stay 200 yards away and say, well, you know, if God really cared. God's looking for our faith. I want you to think about what I just said. A lot of times what Jesus really wanted in this woman's life is to draw her close to him. And when she was willing to draw close to him, he was willing to give her what she wanted. But a lot of times we want God to do all this for us, but we really don't want to change anything in our life that would draw us closer to him. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This woman got what she wanted. And I kind of like to go see someone who got what they wanted from God and see, okay, what did they do? And if God's not a respecter of persons, then maybe if I do the same thing, then God may just do something for me. She had the faith just to touch him. I love that. And by the way, she was also willing to be completely honest with him. Now, folks, I'm talking about a woman hopelessly afflicted by sickness. By the way, that chapter in James chapter 5, before you just run to it, want to find a magic wand. It, in the middle of that instruction, it talks about confessing faults one to another. And a lot of times, God wants to do the miraculous, but we don't want to get near him and we don't want to have to confess anything. We don't want to change anything. We just want God where we don't have to do anything and he does it all. We don't have to change our relationship with him. We don't have to change our proximity to him. And we certainly don't have to be 100% honest with him. But I want you to read what it says because this is powerful when I read this. Verse 30. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Oh, I love to see the faces of his disciples at moments like this. His disciples said to him, how seest the multitude thronging thee? And sayest thou, who touched me? Everybody's touching you or trying to. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But I love this. Watch this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. Look at the next phrase. And told him all the truth. You see, folks, let me see if I can say it right, okay? In our minds, it's all about the sickness. Or if it's not sickness, it's whatever. The trial, the testing, the whatever is causing us discomfort. To Jesus, that's completely secondary. See, what Jesus is trying to accomplish in this woman is to get her to him and to get her to believe in him and to get her to be 100% honest with herself and with him. And when that happened, you know what the last part of the verse says? And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, I don't know, because the Bible does say that she, when she touched him, she was healed of that plague. But I don't know if there's a difference. I don't know. She was healed of the plague. But it was after she was 100% honest that the Bible says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. But you know, sometimes God will give us a temporary respite. But you know what? He wants honesty. Come on, I want you to really think about this. See, I don't believe that anything has come into our lives without a purpose. And it's not a matter, I'm telling you, if we could turn off the judgment button when it comes to everybody else and learn to judge ourselves. Okay, so stop thinking about somebody else right now. Start thinking about you. Because I don't know what's coming to other people's lives. It's none of my business. And if it's between them and God. But I know this. When God brings something into my life and I can't seem to get help with it, maybe it's not even about that thing. Maybe it's really about hey, Jerry, you need to get back close. You need to get close enough to touch me. Remember when you were close enough to touch me? Remember when you used to spend time with me and pray and read your Bible and spend time and remember those times where you literally went like this because you felt like you could reach out and touch me. Get back there. That's where the miracles are. And by the way, you're not going to get back there without being honest. Because I know everything about you. So be 100% truthful. If we could just get before God and be completely truthful with Him and open with Him, I think we'd begin to see some pretty neat things. Then the last one, last story, is covered in the closing verses. It started back in verse 21 and 23 when Jesus was passed over by ship upon the other side. Much people gathered unto Him when He was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the, well, who is this now? Think. One of the rulers of the synagogue. And wait a minute, that's not a place Jesus has been real popular. Oh, I've talked to you about the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians. This is the group that's been giving Jesus a hard time during all this thing. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, this is one of those guys. But guess what? His daughter's sick. And you know what? It's easy to be critical of God and not believe in God. As long as you don't have a crisis situation, but now he has a crisis. Now, notice what he did, folks. He didn't send him a note and say, listen, we can't meet publicly, but I got this issue. Could you do something? No, you know what? 100% humility. Now, think of the honesty here. Come on. Folks, who cares about facade? Who cares about what everybody else thinks? I think if we could just decide to stop worrying about all that and get real with God, and care what he thinks and what he knows and what he sees. And you know what? This little girl's in trouble. And he don't care if he's been one of them or not that's criticized. He hangs with the synagogue group. But buddy, when it was his baby girl, notice what he does. Verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Very public. Remember, people are thronging him. This isn't some secret Nicodemus midnight meeting. This is, I'm going to find this guy and I'm going to get in front of him and I'm going to bust through and I'm falling right in front of him where he's got to stop because my baby girl needs help. My baby girl needs help. Okay? And so he besought him greatly. I slow down and read the Bible and think about it. Besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee come, lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Brother Roger, you know about that. You prayed that prayer. Come on, there's others of you who have had to pray those prayers. All of a sudden, you can't figure it out. Nobody can figure out. And you're losing her. You know what? You don't care what anybody thinks or anybody says. Come on, you'll get on your knees in the middle of a hospital hallway and make everybody walk around you. And when you get that real with God, come on, Isaac, I see you shaking your head. Come on. When you're willing to get real, that real with God, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of stuff that seemed like it was so important that just kind of blows out of your life, and it's like, you know. So there you go. Wow. Hopeless situation. By the way, it's going to seem to get darker. Okay, Jairus' situation then goes from bleak to hopeless. Verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the rulers, from the ruler of the synagogue's house. I don't know who this jerk is, but he needs to learn a little etiquette when it comes to delivering messages. Honestly, I call him the heartless messenger with the devastating news. This is what he said to him, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? What? Yeah, no bedside manner here. And then it's like, what? You know, stop bugging him. But I love the next verse because sometimes people, that's the stupidity you get from people. Okay, not always, but sometimes that's just the stupidity you get from people. But then don't forget, there's Jesus. Now look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, so he heard the heartless, what did I call him? The heartless messenger with the devastating news. Jesus refocuses attention on him. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now, you think about that. Think about this man. First of all, he falls in front of Jesus and he says, I need you now. She's at death's door. I need you now. Please follow me. And as he's going, the people are thronging him and he can't make headway. And then some woman touches him and Jesus stops. And can you imagine this man by now? Come on, if it's your baby and it's an emergency and who touched me and you want to scream, who cares? But listen, folks, when things seem like they're out of control, Jesus is always in control. Okay, he knew he could stop and deal with this situation because he had a different way he was going to bring glory to himself, a different way. And so he looks at this in the middle of hopelessness. I just picture this man then turns around. Here's this idiot that comes and just like delivers this message like hitting someone with a sledgehammer. And can you see the devastation? And then he looks back at Jesus, and Jesus, I think, just leans down and gets right there where all he can see is Jesus. And he says, be not afraid, only believe. Now, some of you here are young enough where you say, preacher, you talk about hopeless situations. I'm not sure I even know what you're talking about. I haven't had to face one of them. You will. You will. And there's going to be times when you're going to, listen, people around you are going to be saying stupid things. And it's going to seem so dark. And the news that you just got is the last thing you wanted to hear. And it's just like, well, I might as well quit. And you're going to look up and Jesus will be this close. And he's going to say, be not afraid. Look here. Look, only believe. Believe what? Believe in me. Okay? Woo! This word hopeless, let's get it out of our vocabulary. As long as there's Jesus, there's hope. Well, now time for Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. All right. 37. I got to finish it. Come on. We can't come this far. Woo! So Jesus gets to the man's home in verse number 37. By the way, I'm going to point this out real quick. Jesus expelled those who did not believe. He expelled them. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So he takes the inner circle with him. Follows Jairus quickly to the house. He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. If you want to see people that are professional mourners, go to the Middle East. Come on. I mean, those folks, you know, they pay people over there that are so good at crying and wailing and mourning that you will pay them to come to the funeral just so that they can do those things. They're good. They're good at it. Verse 39, and when he was come in, he saith to them, why make ye this ado and we? This is what he says. The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. He said, but preacher, come on. God doesn't always raise people from the dead. Hey, my dad is not dead. He's just sleeping. Okay, mom's not dead. She's just sleeping. I mean, go in the Bible, in the New Testament, after the resurrection, find me a place where we're talking about the death of a Christian where you don't see that word sleep. And I love it. But notice their reaction. Verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. Wow, they went from, these were paid professional wailers and weepers because they could turn it off like that and go to scorning just like that, you know. They weren't too broke up. So next thing you know, they went from crying and wailing to laughing. And they're laughing, being scornful of Christ because they don't believe what he just said. What a stupid thing to say. You just told his parents that the damsel's not dead, she's just sleeping. What a stupid thing. And they mock him and scorn him. And notice what he does. It goes on and says, but when he had put them all out, who? The scorners, the laughers, the fake mourners. When he had put them all out, who does he take in there? That daddy that he looked in his face and said, don't be afraid. Only believe. The mama who never gives up hope. Show me a mama that's ever gives up hope. They don't have that in them. And you know who else? Who else he takes? Peter, James, and John. And then he shuts the door. And then they go in. Bible says they enter in where the damsel lies. Then I'll just finish by saying this. Jesus did then what only Jesus can do. Whew. Verse 41. Took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha. I love that name. Talitha. Why don't somebody name their baby girl Talitha? It's a beautiful name. Talitha. If you want her middle name to be Arise, you can name her Talitha Kumai. That way, every morning when the alarm goes off, Talitha Kumai. Damsel, arise. Be perfect. Be perfect. Talitha. Try to get my girls to consider that. They wouldn't name them. That was my third choice. I said they ought to name one of the girls Gypsy Rose, which I think is a great name. Couldn't get one of them to bite on Gypsy Rose. What in the world's wrong with that? And then it's just like, come on. No, I'm getting no help. What's the other name I'm always trying to sell them on? Sunny Day. Sunny Day. Come on, that's so cool. Sunny Day and then Stormy Night. Come on. Tabitha said she should have did it. If you met Jalen and you met Jesslyn, Sunny Day, Stormy Night, perfect, man. Boom, home run. She said, Dad, I should have listened, man. You called it. I said, yeah, I know. Talitha. All right, I'm trying to sell it. Talitha. Listen, folks, at some point in all the process of hopelessness and all that, we all got to just stand back and we all just get out of the way because there's some things that only Jesus can do, and you just get out of the way, and sometimes he lets you in the room. Hey, sometimes he lets you in the room and you get to see it. Sometimes later you just hear about it. But he reached over and he took that little girl's hand. And he said, little girl, little maiden, that's what that means. It actually means fresh one or young one. Like you'd pick a fresh flower, fresh one. And he said, get up, come on, arise. And that's all it took. That's all it took. Straightway, the damsel arose, verse 42, and walked. And she was of the age of 12 years. Who's 12 in here? Who's 12? Harmony's age. Yes, a little fresh daisy. She's hating being here right now. She's like, why doesn't the floor just open right now so I can get out of here? Would you like to change your name to Talitha? Do we have to have our kids' permission to do it? Where's Brother Abel at? I'm going to call your dad. I think this is something we could work out over the phone before he gets back this weekend. So what's your middle name? What? Hope? Harmony Hope. Harmony Talitha. What do you think? Mrs. I really don't. We're going to have to change the whole thing. I need a middle name that goes with Talitha. Talitha. Give me some ideas here. What? Fred? What do you think? Talitha Fred. You know, you said no so quick. You haven't prayed about it. You haven't taken any time. I just want you to walk around between now and Sunday and just come walk over to the mirror and just say, hi, Talitha. Hi, Talitha. Just give it a chance, man. Give it a chance. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that they should something should be given her to eat. You know what I thought about? And I'm done, but I want to read this. I thought about Martha coming and finding Jesus. And here they told him, Lazarus is dying, and Jesus tarried. And here comes Martha. Jesus is coming. Here comes Martha. No nonsense. She don't hold back. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Boom. It's your fault. He died and it's your fault. Come on, some of you are related to those women, amen? So, but I know that even that, but I love this. You say, that's tough. She's not done. Okay, let's not be too hard on Martha. Listen, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here it is. Jesus saith to her, folks, I am the resurrection of life.
You know who walked through the door where that little girl was? The resurrection and the life. Whew. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, folks, listen. It's not going to be God's will for Jesus to come down at the deathbed of a loved one and walk in. But I tell you this, if they knew Jesus as their Savior, the moment they took that last breath, they are as alive, more alive than they have ever been in their life. And they are with the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus gives us hope. Hope in this life, hope in this life, and hope in the next.